Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be in your house and to worship you and to share that common bond with our brothers and sisters in Christ, bathed in the blood of Jesus. I pray, Lord, as we read your word this morning and as we study your word, that you'd speak to us, that you'd continue to mold us and make us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the last several Sundays, we have been in Matthew chapter 7. We're in verses 4 and 5, where Christ is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye'? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." We saw last week where we have a responsibility to help Christian brothers and sisters who are in sin. And we looked at several different verses related to helping people. And the first one was James 5, verse 19. In James, he's talking to people that are professing faith but are not really believers. They've intellectually acknowledged Christ but have not really given their life to Christ. In James 5:19, he says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We also saw where we have a responsibility in the church. There's a clear biblical teaching in Matthew about church discipline and how that at the final stage of church discipline that it has to be a public act. In 1 Timothy 5, it talks about that in regards to elders. And it says that in 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. So there you see where we're called to rebuke. And last week we also talked about the first step in making sure that you have the correct attitude and the correct responsibility in rebuking. And that is first of all, to evaluate self. And you see several different scripture references in that regard. And Christ is telling us to first take the beam out of our own eye, which means that we first have to reflect on self. And 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" There's a great verse on self-evaluation. We're also called to evaluate self as we approach the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So yes, we're called to help brothers and sisters who are in sin. The first step is to examine our own self. The second step I would submit to you is to remember who we are. Now, how do I get that? Well, if you've just pulled a plank out of your eye, you have gone through the steps of self-evaluation and you have come to recognize that you are a sinner. We're all still sinners. I think one of the great tragedies of the modern church is the church has embraced the teachings of self-confidence and self-worth. we have lost the fact that we are still sinners. And that we come on Sunday and we read the Bible and we deal with other brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we are still sinners. We're redeemed, we're saved, but we are still sinners. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy 1. Paul never forgot this. He never forgot it. And when you look at 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, as he writes Timothy, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, if you stop right there, he's looking in the past, isn't he? He's going, this is what I was like before Jesus Christ. But then look at verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Is that present tense or past tense? It's present. He said, "I am a chief sinner. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering." Now that's going to be an important phrase as we progress in today's sermon, that Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. But the point here at this particular time in this passage is that Paul never forgot and still recognized the fact that he was a chief, the chief, among sinners. We're here saved by grace, aren't we? We're kept by grace. We sin every day. We still need Jesus Christ. And if you want to try to help somebody out of a sense of legalism and works, you will not be successful. It's only with the recognition that we are working with each other in the kingdom of God still as sinners, and that Jesus Christ is the only remedy to that sin, are we able to help others. Well, he says, after you pulled the plank out, so when you pull the plank out, you've evaluated yourself, you've recognized that you're a sinner, you're able to overcome that sin and deal with that sin. It says, then you will see clearly. Then you can work with others. Not before. Then. Let's look at some other verses in working with others. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verse 10. You see the same pattern. Work on self, and then you're able to help other people. The psalmist said in the 51st chapter of Psalms, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." In other words, not until the psalmist first said, "Create in me a clean heart and restore to me the joy of your salvation," not until he dealt with self first was he able then to focus on other people. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways." That is so very, very important. Because the most important thing in our life as a believer is our testimony, right? We all have a testimony. You're giving a testimony every single day on what you think is important in life. Every single day you're declaring what's important. I've said it before, the phrase, if you're not living it, you don't believe it. In other words, if you're not reading your Bible every day, is the Bible really important to you? If you're not praying every day, is God really important to you? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is the truth if you're living a life of habitual sin? See, when we follow the Lord, when we look to Him, when we have a testimony that is acted upon every single day, not by what we say, but by what we do, we then can proclaim to others the mighty gospel and power of God. Well, when we work with others, we also have to remember the next step, what you're working with. What do I mean by that? Well, if you look back at our focal passage in verse 4 and 5, it's dealing with the eye, isn't it? Or if I have an eye problem and I go see a doctor about it, I want someone with a very steady hand, don't I? Because the eye is the most sensitive organ in all the body, right? Christ used the eye on purpose. Because when we're dealing with other people, we have to realize that it is sensitive. When you start telling somebody that you're concerned about them, that you are observing something in their life that needs to be addressed, you better be delicate. You're going to think it out. Turn to Colossians 3, looking at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Remember the verse previously we read where Christ was long-suffering? As an elect person of God, you should be long-suffering. It then goes on and says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. If I am interacting with someone who is astray, I have to remember that I have to be long-suffering. Patient. It might not get fixed today. We live in a world that we have video on demand, we have fast food, we have microwave, we have everything that's instantaneous. We want it now. But the human heart doesn't work that way, does it? And we have to be long-suffering. And one of the reasons why we have to be long-suffering, and if you think back at our earlier steps, is remember who you are. Is Christ long-suffering to you? Absolutely, isn't He? He's long-suffering to me. Praise God that Christ is long-suffering, that He's patient, that He's merciful. And as we interact with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so very important that we be patient, that we be long-suffering as we deal with one another. Paul told Timothy that that's how he should preach. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, Paul wrote, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to continue on in that same passage, but I want to make a comment first before we move on. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. If I am spiritual, if you are spiritual, it means that you, just like Paul, have never forgotten that you are a sinner saved and kept by grace. And when you're saved and kept by grace, it means that the purpose of interacting with other brothers and sisters in Christ is restoration. It's restoration. Now, we have all been in legalistic churches where there is someone out there that they want to play the gotcha game, don't they? They are just looking for a weakness, not for restorative purposes. They are looking at a weakness because they are making themselves feel better at your expense. That is not brotherly love. That's legalism at its worst. See, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to love one another. We have to serve together. Now, is someone going to appreciate if you come up to them, you don't know them very well, and all of a sudden you go down the list of what is going wrong in their life? That person's not going to appreciate that. When you think about getting a speck out of somebody's eye, you're going to feel most comfortable doing that with somebody that you know. Would you walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, I've got this speck in my eye. Do you mind coming over here and helping me get this speck out?" No, it's too personal, isn't it? When we are most effective is when we have true Christian relationships, deep Christian relationships that have been built over time. And when we walk with one another, we can then have those candid conversations as true brothers and sisters and friends, right? This topic doesn't go well with strangers. That's why I love a small church. Because the thing about a small church is we know one another. We have relationships that have been built over time. And as those relationships are built over time, we feel responsible for one another, don't we? It's what Christ had in mind as He built His church. Not a cold, impersonal group of people that just to get together on a Sunday. But a group of people who serve together, who care for one another, who bear one another's burdens. That's what we're commanded to do. Well, if you bear one another's burdens, you got to know those folks. You have to be plugged in. Later on in Galatians 6 and verse 3, he gives a warning. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, it's not me. It's not you. You don't look at yourself and say, "Well, now that I've reached this level of spiritual maturity, now I can go and I can help people in their own life." That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is as we serve together in the church body, as we know one another in close relationships, we can give candid responses. That's what a true friend is, right? Somebody who can give you a candid response and everything's okay. You don't get that overnight. You get that through serving the Lord together over the years. That's why church attendance is so important. Isn't it nice to know that you can pick up the phone and call someone in a church body that you've developed a relationship with and say, "I need prayer. I need to share something. I need to call on you. Can you come help me? I'm sick." I don't know how lost people function in society because you can't get this in the world. You also can't get someone who looks at you candidly and say, "You have a problem." I've shared this story before, but I had such a friend between high school and college, I was living my life completely inappropriately. And my friend came to me at my workplace, and he came in and he said, "You're living wrong, you know it, and you need to stop." Oh, I was mad. I was so mad. I told him to leave. I didn't talk to him for months. And then one day, as I hit rock bottom, I thought, you know what? Johnny's right. He's right. It was a turning point. I turned back to God. I started living my life as a Christian should live. We need people like that. You may not get a positive response the first go around, which leads us to what happens in most cases. If you think about pulling a speck out of someone's eye, you have to have a person who's willing to submit. Now, I wasn't willing to submit to what Johnny was telling me at first. But you're not going to rush up to somebody and put your finger in their eye, right? Unless you've been invited to do so. Well, if you think about Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says that we should submit to one another in the fear of God. Submit to one another in the fear of God. See, I eventually submitted. I eventually said, Johnny's right. He was absolutely right. Still have a absolute tremendous respect for what he did for me that day. I would hate to have seen how my life would have turned out if I did not have Johnny, as a fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, intervene. And then when I look back and I look at that verse, eventually I did submit. I said, yes, he's right. And I turned to the Lord. Part of being a believer is that we submit to one another in fear. In other words, it's not always about me. It's not always about you. That we serve and care for one another as brothers and sisters. You got to have that. That's going to lead us up to what we are going to study this next week. But what I want to close with is a Proverbs 13:18. It says, "Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored." He who regards a rebuke will be honored. It might not go over well at first, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you really care about one another, you can't shy away from what Christ is telling us to do. He's telling us to do it correctly, to do it gently, to be long-suffering. But my friend, there's a reward for those who are rebuked and who listen and turn. There is punishment for those who scoff and go their own way. It's serious business. Let's stand. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Are you faithfully following the teachings of Jesus Christ? Are you trying to live your life your own way? Are you walking with the Lord, praising Him that you have been redeemed, that you are a saved sinner? Do you recognize where you're coming from? Are you looking to the Lord for guidance and truth on a daily basis? If you're not doing that, just right where you're at, rededicate your walk this morning. The psalmist says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Remember the joy that you had when you first accepted the Lord? If somehow that's grown cold, turn back to Him today. Don't delay. Or maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. You've never asked for forgiveness of your sins. You've never repented, which means that Christ is telling you that you're going to have to give up your life, give up your sin, and turn to Him. If you've never done that, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I'd invite you to invite Him into your heart today. If you can't say in your heart this morning that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, accept Him today. Our Father, we just thank You. We thank You for Your teaching and Your truth. And I pray, Lord, that we might be a congregation who knows one another, who cares for one another, who fellowships together. Not for entertainment, but for Your glory. I pray, Lord, that we might be obedient to Your teaching and Your Word. I pray if there's someone here who needs to make a decision, that they'd make that decision today in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?